Well, welcome to the new normal of no one-to-one ratio in our family anymore of parents to kids, so who knows what that will make Sunday mornings look like. We don't know, so we'll find out as we go along. So when I first became a Christian in high school, I wanted so badly for all my friends to experience the joy of knowing Jesus the same way I had experienced. I had a fairly radical conversion at the age of 17, and it was just amazing the amount of favor God gave me with people, the kind of people that started coming to church as I had invited them, people who were, you know, considered druggies in high school, people that were goths, people that were jocks and sports stars, just kind of all over the place, people that had never been to church, people that were from the Catholic Church or grew up in that, I mean, you name it, and all kinds of different experiences. But most of them had never really encountered before any kind of evangelical Christianity. And they would come to church, and it would kind of be like a cross-cultural experience for them. I remember one friend who I invited from my work, who was just one of the least likely people to ever come to church, and he came, and you know, he was kind of observing, and we're singing, and we're, you know, lifting our hands and doing all these things. And later on, I saw him at work the next week, and I was kind of, "What'd you think? How, you know, what were kind of your thoughts or whatever?" And he was like, "Yeah, it was good, but you know, I just have a question. Like, what's with that karaoke thing you guys do during the service?" And it was just interesting, right, that the only idea he could kind of think of to explain what we did was describing it as karaoke. And so my title this morning is, What's with the Karaoke? That goes on. This idea of singing in church to God was so foreign to him that the only way he knew how to describe it was as karaoke. And of course, what he called karaoke, we call worship. And for us, it's much more than just Christian karaoke that goes on here. So how many of you love music? Almost everybody loves music. I have some buzzing behind me, guys. There.
We all love music. I mean, it's
humbling to say, but very few of us could name, you know, the top 10 sermons we've ever heard. But almost all of us would have trouble dwindling down our list to our top 10 favorite songs of all time, right? Whether Christian or otherwise, or just songs that have impacted your life. So if you like music, I have really good news for you. So does God. In fact, it was his idea. He thought it up and gave it to us as a gift. So what is God's intention then for this singing that he instructs us to do and that his people have been doing for thousands of years? About tradition earlier, and literally we get to participate in something that has been done for thousands of years. If you go all the way back to the Hebrew word zamar, which is thousands of years old, it means to sing praises, to make music, to sing songs accompanied by musical instruments. So this has been happening for a long, long time. So this morning I want to teach you what the Bible says about worship and praise through music. And of course, as you know, we adamantly proclaim here that all of life is worship. Our mission statement says that we engage the heart of God in holistic worship, meaning everything that we do. But today we're talking specifically about worship through music and singing when I say worship. And it's sort of a follow-up to that mission statement sermon on the integration of heart and mind and body, our affections, beliefs, and practices. And so I want to talk about worship in or as kind of a both and, six different things this morning. Worship in and as praise, passion, participation, the prophetic, prayer, and preparation. So let's start with worship in or worship as praise. So what is worship and praise? Worship comes from the combining of two words, earth and ship. And anytime you get the ship on the end of a word, it means ascribing the status of whatever comes before, right? So if we want to ascribe the status of a member to somebody, well, then we give them membership. So worship comes from worth ship. So it means to ascribe the status of worth to something or someone. It's worth-ship, ascribing the status of worth. So worship is this human response to a gracious God, that we praise God because he is worthy, meaning he deserves it. So Psalm 18, verse 3 says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. I did a study of the words for worship or praise in the Bible, and a few weeks ago I talked about some of those and how almost every word for worship in the Bible has some sort of physical connotation or root to it, so there's nothing strange about raising our hands or being expressive towards God. But the Hebrew word halal is one of the words for worship. And it means to, you know, thank and rejoice and celebrate, to boast about someone, to praise in a loud voice, to sing about the glories, virtues, or honor of someone. And its most primitive meaning, though, is to cause to shine, to cause to shine. So if I had to simplify it, I'd say worship basically means this, in this word halal, that we put the spotlight on God, that we cause everything to shine on God when we worship, that we take it off of us, we take it off of looking inwardly, being consumed with self and our idols, and we put the spotlights on God. In New Testament terms, Hebrews 12:2 tells us that we are fixing our eyes on or looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that word about looking unto is aphorao, so arao means to see. And then anytime you have off in the Greek before that, it means away from. So the idea is we're looking unto Jesus. We're looking away from what's over here, and we're shining the spotlight onto Jesus, and we're seeing Jesus in light of all of our circumstances. So we look away from one thing to look upon the other. So it's this idea of undivided attention. We're looking away from all the distractions in order to fix our gaze on one object, sort of having eyes for no one else but Jesus, what I like to call fascination with Jesus, or fascination for Jesus. And Psalm 27:4, one of my favorite verses, really gives this idea of just being fascinated with God, where the psalmist says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. This is the one thing I desire. Those two words really grip my heart for everyone and for myself. And I pray this over our congregation, Lord, that we would just be so consumed with that one thing, the beauty of the Lord. Not many things, not many distractions, not being pulled in many directions, but our devotion aimed in a single direction. So if worship is about God, then we could say worship then is not about us. So I'm just going to close this. So worship is not about us. So we need to be careful. D.A. Carson, a theologian, says that we need to be careful to make sure we don't worship instead of worshiping God, right? And sometimes we can get almost too excited about just the idea of worship, more excited than we are about God. It's about putting the spotlight on God. So God commands us to worship and praise him because he knows that it's what we were made for, and therefore it's good for us. I mean, have you ever come into a worship service, or you come into a prayer service that sort of involves singing and music, and you're feeling kind of downcast, life feels kind of cloudy, but as you put the spotlight on God, and you realize that he is still good, and that he's bigger than your problems, those burdens just begin to kind of be lifted away. And I've come into many prayer meetings discouraged and not feeling so great about life and about maybe the church even, or different things. And I always leave, and something supernatural happens when you take your eyes off of your own problems and you put the spotlight on God and remember who he is. See, the truth is this. We all worship, and everybody we encounter worships. We all worship something. It may not be God, but we are worshiping beings. God has designed us to have our affections oriented in a certain direction. And we have the choice. We can worship ourselves. We can worship our own pursuits. We can worship money. We can worship family. We can worship achievements, power, success. We can worship the body. We can worship travel. We can worship food. All of these things can become worship. In fact, in the academic discipline of religious studies, which one of my master's degrees is in, it understands this because they produce studies in this field all the time of books on food as religion and sports as religion. And because everybody worships something, gives their life to something. And the question is, do you worship the right thing? I find it odd that sometimes people maybe find it strange that we lift our hands in worship, or that we close our eyes, or that we're moved in our emotions when we're worshiping God, and they think it's kind of weird or something, and those same people will go to a rock concert, and what do you see? You know, like this, and whatever, or, you know, whatever it is. I mean, they're weeping at the very sight of the Beatles, right? Or, you know, being a part of this, and their emotions are stirred in this way. I mean, if you go to like a Bruce Springsteen concert or something like that, I mean, he calls it the church of rock and roll and encourages people to lift their hands and get excited and do these things, right? So I find it odd that people would scorn at this happening over here, the God of all creation who gave us breath, that would be weird, and yet to lift your hands to Bruce Springsteen is not weird, right? I mean, we are worshiping beings. And you might say, well, but I don't feel it. You know, I don't feel it. It doesn't feel genuine, or I just don't feel like it, so it would be fake to be doing that. And that just doesn't work, because the Christian life is not about that. That if God has designed us in this way, then we follow what he kind of does in the way he designs us. I mean, if you wake up and say, I just don't feel like telling the truth today, and it would just be really inauthentic for me to tell the truth, so I'm just going to tell lies because I just want to be real, you know? This is just an example. I'm just using, no warnings need to go off, just using it as an example. I mean, if I woke up and said, I just don't feel like being faithful to my wife this morning, right? You know, like, I just want to be authentic. You know, I want to be true to my feelings, and I don't really feel like being faithful, so I'm just not going to, because, you know, I just want to be real. You know, I just want to really show how I'm really feeling, right? I mean, that's just not the way life works. That's not the way the Christian life works. So sometimes we come into a worship service and we say, you know, I don't feel like singing to God. I don't feel like raising my hands and telling God that he's good. And it's okay. You can be honest with your feelings. But there's something that gets released in the supernatural when we open ourselves up anyway to that, and we sing of God's goodness. And then there's just something that begins to happen in our hearts and in our minds when that happens. So it's not about whether or not we always feel like doing it. It's the idea that God says, I have made you as a worshipful being, and I want you to aim that in the right direction, this one thing that we're after. So worship is about taking the spotlight off of us and shining it onto God. And then we also worship in, or we worship as, passion. So worship is about engaging our passions, our affections. Last time we talked about the integration of beliefs and practices and our affections, spirit, mind, and body. And worship affects our beliefs and practices, and our beliefs and practices affect our worship, right? So there's a interdependence kind of between them as they work together. But worshiping God with passion doesn't necessarily mean it's loud, but it certainly doesn't rule it out. That if we're passionate about God, we're going to be a little bit loud about God. So I was reading this blog called A Brief Theology of Volume Level in Worship. what he talks about is the fact that all traditions struggle with this, okay? Yeah, we're a Pentecostal church, so we, you know, have a lot of instruments, and we tend to be maybe a little bit on the loud side. But, man, where there's only an organ, people still complain about the volume level in worship. Where there's only a cappella with a mic'd choir, people still complain about the volume level in worship. So it's ubiquitous to all churches and all traditions, right? And it's okay. It's always going to be sort of a problem. But he gives this brief theology of volume level in worship. And it's kind of nice because he says, first, the Bible tells us worship should be loud. So he says, listen to these commands. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Psalm 33, clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy, Psalm 47. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. You go for it, Josiah. Loud clashing cymbals, Psalm 150. I mean, again and again in the Psalms, joy seems to be associated, he says, with pushing the faders up, pressing the organ volume pedal to the floor, turning the amps up to 11. The joy of salvation and deliverance is expressed in shouts. Trumpets, no mutes in the ancient Near East, he says, were blasted. So it seems that the loud end of the dynamic spectrum is appropriate for worship music. So it is okay to be loud and excited. I mean, sometimes I look around and I'm kind of like, is anybody in here saved? I mean, has anybody been forgiven? This is exciting. It's really awesome that we have been saved. So there is room for loudness and joy. But there's another side to the story. The Bible also tells us worship should be soft. So he says, equally present in the Psalms is the expression on the other end of the sonic spectrum. I have calmed and quieted my soul, is what one worship song sings, Psalm 131. Psalm 95 provides that contrast. Verses 1 through 5 express loud, thankful, jubilant worship, but verses 6 and 7 encourage a different posture, bowed, quiet, reverent. Alongside the admonitions to leap and to clap and to shout are the edifying words that whisper, be still and wait. In the Psalms, therefore, we hear that low decibels, even a zero reading, are also appropriate for worship. And we're far from perfect on this. Yes, sometimes we're loud, but we always try to make room, and you'll notice that we also always try to bring it down. And we try to wait. We try to be still before the Lord. We often wait in silence. So we hear in the Bible, though, that God wants it all. He wants the highest of highs, and he wants the lowest of lows. And so worship is this journey through a story, and that story has ups and downs and louds and softs, this author says. And he said, what if our congregation learned how to be more faithfully Christian feelers of the loud and raucous joy of God's glory and salvation and of the quiet contrition of confession and repentance, of the piercing moans and groans of lamentation, of the weary sighs of mourning? So we need to have both of these going on, and one Sunday might be more this, and one Sunday might be more this, and hopefully every Sunday has a little bit of everything involved. Our prayer meetings tend to be sort of a little bit more reflective in the way we do that. Our Sunday mornings tend to be a little bit more joyous and louder, but there's all of that to the Christian life. And the ultimate goal of music is to take people to a place they can't get without it. It's a grace God has given to us to bring them into union with him, to articulate the deep feelings of our hearts. And when we do this, we invite God into the full range of our lives and our emotions. And so thirdly, worship is, we worship in or as participation. So yes, worship takes the spotlight off of us and it puts it onto God, but in response, God in a way shines the spotlight back on us and visits us in a special way. Psalm 22:3 says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And the word inhabit, yeshav in the Hebrew, it means to remain, to settle down, to marry. That God inhabits, he comes and he dwells among the praises of his people. That we participate in his presence, that something is happening, that we've entered into a supernatural realm through the Holy Spirit's when we worship God. That praise brings his presence, and then we are able to participate together in his presence. And as we do this, worship then is and becomes, point four, prophetic. Worship in or as prophetic. And so one of our core values here is what we call prophetic worship. And what that means is that we're prophetic just means to declare, to proclaim the heart of God over people and circumstances. God's proclaiming God's heart over something. And we believe it changes us and our community as we enter into prophetic worship, that the Holy Spirit, this is what our core value says, uses our worship, which includes music and then preaching, fellowship, sharing, other things, to form us and ultimately change what we love and desire. And then I love this statement that's in our core value. It says, as we proclaim what God has done in the past through the historical Jesus, so as we sing about what God has done, we also attend then to the real-time Jesus, who is present right here, right now, through the Holy Spirit. And then that causes us and helps us to imagine and realize God's desired future for us. So meaning our hope is renewed. So all that's going on as we worship God, that we proclaim how good God is and what he's done and who he is. As we do that, he inhabits the praises of our people. And now there's a real-time interaction with Jesus through the Spirit. And then as we do that, our hope is renewed and restored. And we now remember God's ultimate plan for our lives and for the future and for the world and his desire to be all in all. So there's kind of an upward and an inward and then an outward that's all taking place. And as we declare who God is in praise and engage our passion, participate in his presence, then we begin to enter into that prophetic where we can now hear and know the heart of God and sense his feelings. As the prophetic of nature of worship takes place, then worship begins to translate into this intimate encounter with God, and it really becomes a conversation with God, a feeling out of his heart. I mean, which is really the good news, the goal of the Christian life, that we're drawing close to the Father through the way made by Jesus and by the Spirit he has given us. So I always say we pray and we worship to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Much of who I am today can really be contributed to these times of praise and worship, where the Lord touched my life in significant ways, where he spoke things to me, confirmed words to me, and just those times of seeking his heart. I remember just specifically when and where God spoke to me during a time of praise and worship, where after I had recently gotten saved in high school, and I just remember God gave me just this picture right there about this group of people praying right outside my high school before school started. Like, he just gave me this picture of a prayer circle taking place. And so just in obedience, I said, okay, Lord, like I'll give it a shot. You know, I'll try to find some Christians and get some people together. And long story short, it started out as just a few of us getting there 15 minutes before school, and we'd pray right outside on the front lawn. And that group grew to about 70 people in a public high school. People would get off the buses and they would just join this prayer circle, and even non-believers would come and say, pray for my mom who was just diagnosed with cancer, and they'd be crying and whatever. And God just used that then for several years after that, and even continued after I graduated. So we're not just singing songs. We're engaging the heart of God, the voice of Jesus. And of course, we want to listen to that voice in community, which helps us discern whether it's truly the voice of Jesus. We can test it. But this intimate back and forth between our heart and God's heart. So in that case, point five, worship is really a form of prayer because it's conversation with God. It's primarily a two-way conversation between us and God. And worship and music just kind of help open up that conversation a little bit. It's like sometimes you're at a restaurant, you know, and like there's no music there. And it's just like, have you ever been in this kind of situation where it starts to feel really awkward? Like you're hearing every fork and every spoon, like the person chewing, you know, three tables over. You can hear them sometimes thinking, you know, just a little bit of background music would just completely change the atmosphere in this restaurant. And there's nothing wrong with that there's something about just kind of throwing in a little bit of sound and background music that all of a sudden, and if you watch in a restaurant, once if they realize it and they're like, oh yeah, we don't have the music on, and then all of a sudden conversations start to take off, people are a little bit more comfortable talking with one another. And one of the reasons for kind of sometimes worship being a little bit louder, that this goes both ways again, but is that some of the feedback you'll get on the other side is people say, well, you know, I don't feel comfortable really singing really loudly or telling God my heart and my feelings if it's so soft that everybody can hear me. And so part of the reason that we do loud worship is so that people like me can sing at the top of their lungs and it doesn't offend anybody to have to hear it. But then we also want to bring it down into that kind of hush and stuff too. But there's just something about that grace of music that God gives us to use it as a form of conversation. So we run monthly prayer and worship meetings here, and there's one this Wednesday. And then one of the most important things that we do, and I'd love to see more and more people there, because to be honest, if we're going to move forward as a church in the Spirit, there has to be these times of engaging God's hearts. And more we're going to mix worship and prayer like we did in the last one into those nights. And I'm convinced of this, that if we spent time actually listening to Jesus and just spending time wanting to listen to his voice, that our lives would look much different. I mean, just sincerely spent time seeking his face, his voice, his direction. And that's my heart more than anything, is not really for necessarily for me or Hannah or Dia or Dave to teach you everything you need to know. It's to introduce you to Jesus and how to open up our hearts to him so that you can hear directly from him. I mean, this is the good news of the gospel, is that you can come directly to God himself. And what we want to do is create opportunities for that to happen and opportunities for you to articulate your heart to God as best as possible through these different avenues he's given us. I was reading a book on the plane on my way over to England called Pentecostal Spirituality. It's kind of a classic in that small field. But he says this. He said, prayer is the primary theological activity of Pentecostals. He says, correct knowledge will lead to presumption without constant prayerful thanksgiving, intercession, and praise. A church that rejoices, waits, and yields in the Spirit, a church that loves the word and will tarry as long as it takes to pray through to the will of God, the mind of Christ, and the leading of the Spirit, that church is Spirit-filled. So prayer is one of our primary activities. And then lastly, and very importantly, worship in or as preparation for the work that God has called us to do. Worship isn't just a self-contained event, but then it goes out from here. That same book I was reading, he says that we are to be a people at rest, meaning kind of in our worship. We're to be a people at rest, yet always at work. That we find rest for our souls through our worship, through our prayer, but then that energizes us to be always at work in conversation with God. So worship leads to work. The church gathered in for worship, as the sign outside that door says, then becomes the church scattered in and for worship as we live our lives for the glory of God. In a very important book released about 10 years ago called Global Pentecostalism, The New Face of Christian Social Engagement, the authors, outsiders to the movement and sociologists, they say this. They say the driving force behind the social ministries of Pentecostals is their experience of the Spirit in moments of worship. The work of doing social ministry is not easy. It requires ministering to people who are often sick, despairing, and living on the margins of society. And if one is going to assist these individuals, then one needs hope. And equally important, one needs to transmit this hope to others with a spirit of joy. Otherwise, the task becomes dreary and for many, unsustainable. So what he's saying, these are sociologists, these are outsiders to the movement, they're saying it seems that these worship experiences fuel the outward social ministry of these churches. And so my hope and my dream that what we do at Arrington Elementary through our breakfast program and through the reading program and through these things is fueled by what happens here on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights and at these different places. They continue to say that for Pentecostals, worship provides the opportunity to experience an alternative reality. It is a space in which worshipers imagine impossible possibilities. It is a time when they are filled with new hope and desire for a better world. And the challenge is to channel these emotions, these feelings, these desires then into the outside world. See, the reality is you reflect what you behold. And the more time you spend beholding the presence of Jesus, the more you will reflect that as you go out and do the work he's called you to do in your life, your relationships, your dealings with other people. The beginning of a benediction, I often say and will say today, it starts with, brothers and sisters, the end of worship is the end of worship. Meaning the end of worship, like time chronologically, is actually the end, meaning the point, the goal of worship. That we gather so that it can end, so that we can go out and do what God's called us to do. So the end of worship is the end of worship, So now go into the world for the world. So I love worship. I love music. I'm the son of a disc jockey. But I don't love music just for the sake of music itself, but because of how God's hand is upon it and uses it to bring us closer to his heart. As we worship and praise, shining the spotlight on him, in passion, yielding our affections to him, in participation with his spirit, and we enter into the prophetic, searching the heart of God, which leads us into deep prayer, communion with God, all of which is preparation for serving others with our lives. So the band's going to come up, and we're just going to have an opportunity to put this into practice before we come to the table this morning. And I'll read to you the closing psalm of the book of Psalms. So it's kind of like this is the last word in the book of Psalms here. And we're going to sing a couple songs as just a way to practice this and experience this and use our imagination now that we've talked about it in this way. So would you stand with me as I read Psalm 150? Just one song. Great are you, Lord. Psalm 150 says this: Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surprising greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So the Lord has given you the gift of breath. Will you use it to praise him? It's his breath in our lungs. So let's sing and then we'll come to the...